I guess it's us. It's time to start. So we'll keep with the normal Sunday afternoon routine. We'll sing one and then we'll take requests. But if I don't know it, you get to come lead it. We'll start with number 8.
Salvation. All you hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what He ordaineth?
Number 4.
Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for Him we adore Him.
All right, let's have a number. Say it again.
18.
Let's see if we need to get her up here to lead it. Oh, I know this one. You're off the hook. Number 18.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the King may speak their joys abroad. The men of grace have found glory begun below. Grievous your fruit on earthly ground from faith and hope may grow. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets, then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to
That's one of those dyslexic songs where they put the words from one song and the music to another song and mixed them up. But that's okay.
How about 381?
Oh, I know that one too. So there you go. Y'all are doing good. All right, we'll do 1 and 3.
Thank you. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Say it again.
274.
I did this on a Sunday night. I opened the floor for people to share testimony or whatever. I think I would have got a better response out of John's turtle pond, though. Just so, I thought I'd try again. If anybody got something on your heart you want to share, well, now's the time. No? Well, another number then. Throw it at me. 399.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable lands, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. My feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Sure. 181. You're giving me a workout here.
Were you there when they crucified?
That hymnal back up and go with me to 677 for a responsive reading here. 677, this one's on glorification. Not exactly what we're talking about tonight, but it was that or another one that might have been close. This was pretty close. Glorification. I'll read the lighter and you follow with the bold. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we have tonight to focus on your things, your truth, your work in our lives, your blessings to us in Christ. Part of that certainly includes our glorification, Lord, and just the future that we have because of the work of Christ is really what we want to focus our hearts and minds on. Tonight, we're so earthbound many times in our thinking and even in our praying, the things we focus on. Thank you that your word constantly pushes us forward, causes us to set our minds on things above, things to come. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the time tonight to focus on those things, if only for an hour together. Pray that it'll be a refreshment and encouragement to our hearts as we just lift our eyes upward and look to the future and to what is coming. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can spend time together holding it in our laps and looking at it and meditating on it. We pray that your Spirit would minister to us and give comfort and good cheer to each of our hearts as we do that tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, we had been involved in a study of 2 Thessalonians, I think, is what we were doing. So we want to continue that tonight. We had just really started a couple of weeks ago, I guess, or it's been a month ago or so now, but only a couple of kind of sermons into this. We're about, I don't know, halfway through the first chapter. So let me read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, and you follow along, and then we'll look at this portion of God's Word together. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's interesting here that Paul doesn't waste any time in this letter getting to the second coming. That is our great hope as Christians, isn't it? Jesus is coming. That is, without question, the climax of history. That is, without question, or will be, the most profound and dramatic event in history. God's plan of redemption is moving forward, and it is moving quickly toward its consummation. Things will not go on like this forever. History is linear. It has a beginning. It will have an ending. And to those who mock and say, ha, he's not coming. Where is the promise of his coming? Peter says, don't forget the flood. God's judgment may seem slow in coming, but it does come. And with the Lord, a day may seem like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord seems slow in coming, but he's not really being slow. He's being patient, not wishing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come. And that truth comes early on in this letter, 2 Thessalonians, because Paul is writing to Christians that he loves who are suffering. He knew that they were suffering. Verse 4, he commends them for their perseverance and faith in the midst of all their persecutions and afflictions which they endure. They were enduring a lot. They were going through tremendous suffering, many afflictions, severe persecution. He doesn't detail them for us. He doesn't need to. We get it. But what do you say to believers in that situation? How do you comfort people who are being afflicted, who are being treated unjustly? What are you going to do in this country when people you count on for justice are no longer concerned about justice? Liberty and justice for all has kind of been the pillar of our society. We rally around that ideal in this country, in this culture. That foundation is fast beginning to crumble beneath our feet, isn't it? What will you do when it does? What do you say to Christians living in places even now who suffer persecution? What hope would you hold out for Pastor Saeed Abedini or his family? What would you say? Well, I think ultimately the only comfort you can hold out to people is the coming of Christ. If he's not coming, certainly we have no hope, but he is coming. And that is our hope. And that's the focus here. And Paul doesn't waste any time taking them straight to that focus, straight to the coming of Christ as the basis for their comfort, their hope, their perseverance, their endurance. Verse 7, you see the emphasis, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, and so on. So all the parts of this passage are sort of wrapped around that event, that theme, the coming of our Lord Jesus. You're enduring persecution and affliction. That's great. Verse 5, he says, that is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. And then, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. To comfort them, what does he go to? Where does he go? He goes straight to the coming of Christ and the justice that will come from God when Christ returns. And he unfolds here really the polarization that is going to take place at that time. The polarization, the separation that is going to take place when Jesus comes. There will be justice for all. For those who afflict you, repayment with affliction. For you who are afflicted, rest, relief. But justice for all. All week I've been thinking of, and I don't know why, I don't listen to a lot of Johnny Cash, but Johnny Cash came to my mind in a song he did, When the Man Comes Around. You remember that one? I'll refresh your memory. There's a man going around taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and in each sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers. 100 million angels singing, multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum, voices calling, voices crying, some are born, some are dying, it's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. Man, I listened to that again this week, and it does make the hair on your arm stand up. That is a sobering reality to think about, to envision yourself standing here on earth when Alpha and Omega's kingdom comes. That is a really a sobering thought. What will that be like? And I don't think we think about that enough. Unbelievers certainly don't. But even as believers, we don't either. Because look how impatient we get with afflictions. Look how impatient we get towards sinners. Look how angry and agitated we get with injustices and the sort of the spiraling downward decay of our society. I wonder sometimes if we really believe the Lord is coming. Or if we've been convinced that no, he probably really isn't. It's up to us. It's up to us. Do we really believe he's coming, and do we really understand what's coming when he comes? Whatever it is, in Paul's mind, it was to be enough to sustain us in all our persecutions, in all our afflictions. Whatever in this world, you have to endure, the realities associated with the coming of Christ should be sufficient motivation and hope and comfort to endure it. Paul believed that. That's why he goes to the coming of Christ at this point in the letter. So what is coming when he comes? That's the question. When he comes, when he's revealed from heaven, what comes with that? Obviously, justice is coming. Righteous judgment is coming. Repayment is coming. Affliction is coming. Relief is coming. Retribution is coming. Eternal destruction, verse 9, is coming. Separation is coming away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 10, glorification is coming. So I want us to talk about some of those things. Just let me package it for you, arrange it for you a little more neatly than that, though. Okay, four things. First of all, what's coming when Jesus comes? Number one, for God, righteousness. Okay, righteousness or righteous judgment, verse 5. And then that's followed by, after all, it is only just for God to repay in verse 6. So what's coming is justice, righteous judgment. It is just, I love this statement, it is just for God to repay. And He will. And I think as God's people, we long for that. We long for justice. And Paul says, it's coming. It's coming. Perfect justice for all. And you're probably naive to expect it to come now, to expect it to come from men, but it is coming. It's coming from God when Christ comes. And again, I think this is a neglected, very neglected doctrine, to our shame and to our hurt. We don't talk sufficiently enough about the justice of God and the righteousness of God. We have so perverted, I think, the concept of justice that nobody even knows what it is anymore. We've redefined justice to mean everybody's the same, everybody gets the same, everybody's treated the same. That's not justice. That's injustice. I mean, does everyone at your work get paid the same? Should they? Does everyone have the same job, the same responsibilities, the same authority, the same accountability, the same salary? No. That would be ridiculous. That would be unjust. But we've so perverted justice, that's how people think, and it carries over to their view of God. Justice means God treats everyone the same. God gives everyone the same, everything. Well, He doesn't, because that's not justice. Justice is giving people what they deserve. Justice is dealing with all people impartially based on a consistent and perfect standard of righteousness. Justice is enforcing the law equally for all. Big difference. And God is just, and He's perfectly just. And He's just not in the terms that we define it. He's just in the terms that He's defined it. Right? Justice, righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne, meaning everything He does flows from that character. He defines what is just. And Paul says it is perfectly just for Him to repay some and relieve others. And that's what He's going to do. And it's not arbitrary. It's based on His righteous standard and His righteous character. You notice what Paul says. The righteousness of God, this justice, is going to be manifest in two ways. On the one hand, it's retributive. God repays. He gives in return. He repays with afflictions those who afflict believers. So it's retributive and it's remunerative, right? He grants those who are being afflicted rest, relief. A let up is what the word means, from all the hardships that they've borne on account of their commitment to Christ, their commitment to the truth. So we have to see that the first thing that's coming when Christ comes, and it's been a long time coming, and it may be yet a long time coming, justice is coming. And we are to wait for it. Do you understand? We are to wait for it. Not demand it now, not expect it now, but wait for it. And we're to endure, and we're to be patient, and hold up under whatever we must, knowing that God is the final judge. He will have the last say, and He will make sure that justice is done. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So that's the first thing, justice. Secondly, for believers, relief. Verse 6, For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Relief. Anesis is the word there. It expresses the idea of loosening, relaxing. You think of going home and, you know, the first thing I want to do is loosen that tie or untie your shoes. Think of an animal, you know, or a horse with a saddle and a girdle, and it's on tight, and you loosen it, relax it. You let the tension out of the rope. That's kind of the idea of the word here, to relax, to breathe, to rest. Just talking about freedom. And it fits perfectly with affliction, the word he uses in verse 4, which means pressure, okay? Restriction. So you have the world pressing in upon us, like squeezing us in a vice, and what's coming is relief from that. See? Loosening the vice, letting us out of that pressure. So you can relax, you can rest. And so Paul says that's what's coming for you is rest. And just as it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, it is only just that he give relief to you who are afflicted. You will receive God's justice in the form of relief, rest. And the Bible promises that, doesn't it? Hebrews 4:9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Peter talked about it in his sermon in Acts 3. Repent and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He was speaking there to Jews and just saying, look, you know, the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. You need to repent and turn to him, that all the refreshing and blessing and promises and abundance of the kingdom can come. Refreshing, though, is really a way to summarize all that. His presence will bring a time of refreshment for those who belong to him. Peter later said, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's rest. That's relief. And that will come after you have suffered for a little while. Revelation 21:4 couches that rest in these terms. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. That's relief, isn't it? And that's why Paul could say what he says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Or in 2 Corinthians 4:17, momentary light affliction, that's what all this is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. If you think your present burdens are heavy, wait until you receive your eternal weight of glory. No comparison. So relief is coming. Eternal rest is coming to those who have counted the cost of following Christ, who have taken up the yoke as Christ invites us to, and walking with him and finding that his yoke is easy and light. But there will come a complete and perfect relief as the Father gives the kingdom to the little flock that has followed his shepherd. I think it's hard, you know, for us to get comfort from that. It all seems so remote. It all seems so distant, so future. Yeah, we know he's coming, but when. It probably won't be anytime soon. It's already been this long. And so I don't think we take comfort from that the way Scripture intends for us to. We don't think about the coming of Christ in the way the New Testament presents it, as imminent. But we should, and we must, frankly, if we're going to endure and persevere through the things that we do in this life. And James 5:8, I think, man, really helps us with that. He says, "You too, be patient." And it's in the context of talking about farmers, you know, who work so hard and then wait for the harvest. "You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." And then he says, "The judge is standing right at the door." Oh man, what a picture of that. If we could just get that mental image in our head and think of Jesus, our judge, standing right outside the door, about to put his hand on the knob and turn and open it and enter and appear and be in our presence and us in his. We need to think about that. He is, James says, right now, standing at the door. How close is that? So we have to keep that mindset. Relief is coming, and it's coming soon. He's near. So be encouraged by that and keep being patient and strengthening your hearts and endure. We count those blessed who endured, right? Be one of those. Then thirdly, we notice here, and this is where the polarization comes in. For unbelievers, it's not rest. It's retribution. Not only, verse 6, just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, but, verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Retribution. What does that mean? Well, it means to give full punishment. That's what it means. One translation says, to inflict vengeance. To inflict vengeance. What comes when Jesus comes? Are you ready for this? Vengeance. Vengeance. That's what the Bible says. So many places. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Where does that come from? It comes from Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near and the impending things are hastening upon them. All these people that think, you know, they can just get away with whatever. And sometimes we think that too. Well, they're just getting away with whatever. No, they're not. No, they're not. Vengeance is mine and retribution. That's why Paul can say what he says in Romans 12:9. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Why? For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And you're on dangerous territory when you start seeking your own revenge and taking vengeance for yourself. The Lord says, that's mine. That's my domain, not yours. So retribution, vengeance is coming. You okay with that? I think we cringe at the idea of vengeance. Oh, God's going to get even? That doesn't sound very nice. We read those imprecatory psalms and we're like, what do you do with these? Who put these here? Get these out of my Bible. Calling down curses on people. Ah, that's mean. Well, you better get used to it. You better come to terms with it. You better learn to understand the justification for it, the legitimacy of it. You better maybe go over to Revelation 19 and take a hard look at the Jesus who's coming as a warrior, as a king, you know, with a sword, slaying people, executing his enemies, blood flowing everywhere. He will deal out retribution. To whom? Notice, to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some debate about whether that's two different groups or one. I think it's the same group. They don't know God. They don't obey the gospel. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And notice the emphasis there. Not those who do not know the gospel, but those who do not obey it. There's a big difference, isn't there? A lot of people know the gospel, but they haven't obeyed it. The gospel is a command. Do you understand? Repent and believe. Okay? Confess Jesus as Lord. Be reconciled to God. Those are commands. The gospel is a command. And people must obey the gospel in order to be saved. And if they will not, then they will face eternal destruction. And notice that, not annihilation. Destruction that lasts forever. And the worst part of it, they will forever be where? Away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of His power. Wow. That's eternal separation from God. So you have eternal destruction coupled with eternal separation from the glory and power and presence of God. You can't even imagine that. We can't imagine that. Because the presence and glory and power of God is manifest all around us all the time. To be separated from that is it's unfathomable. But that's what eternal destruction will entail. Can I ask you, have you obeyed the gospel? Not just heard it. Have you obeyed it? Do you know God? Not just about Him, do you know Him? Fourthly, not only for God, justice, righteousness, for believers, relief, rest, for unbelievers, retribution, but for Jesus, what's coming when He comes? What's coming for Him? Well, verse 10, when He comes, to be what? To be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. What's coming for Jesus is glorification, vindication, respect, if you want an R to fit all the other R's, or use the word in verse 7, revelation. He will be revealed. He will be revealed. What does that mean? All the things that people don't know about Him, all the things that have been hidden and masked and veiled, will be unveiled. Right? The true identity and glory and majesty and power of Jesus is going to be on full display. That's what it means. And what an honor for Him that that day will finally come when every eye will see Him, you know, for who he is. Apocalypsis is the word there. Unveiling, same word used in Revelation 1:1. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So that's what is going to happen. The Lord Jesus will be revealed, fully manifest for every eye to see. Oh, that's what He's like? And what a contrast it will be, because in His first coming, you know, humiliation. I mean, you could go to the manger and you would just see a baby like any other baby, and you could follow Him around and just see a man like any other man, and you could watch Him dying on the cross like thousands of other people died on the cross, and you just think, what? He's the Messiah? He's a king? He's God? Veiled, wasn't His deity? Veiled in flesh. But not when he comes. The veil will be removed and the full display will be on. And notice in verse 7 it says, revealed from heaven with angels in fire. You know? Revealed from heaven. That's where he is. That's where he's coming from. He'll come with his mighty angels. And he'll come in flaming fire. All of those are pictures of the majesty and the deity of Christ, because all of those are symbols associated with the presence and holiness and righteousness and judgment of God. So the point is, he's going to be revealed. I mean, there's going to be an unveiling, the likes of which, I mean, you know how fun it is if you come in here and there's a wedding, you know, and it's always so fun. And the pastor says, "All rise," and everyone sort of turns around to look and see the bride come in, you know, and nobody's laid eyes on her, supposedly, you know, in this dress and the way she's got her hair and everything. And the groom stands there, you know, googly-eyed. Well, if you can imagine that unveiling, you know, times a million, times a billion, whatever, when Christ himself appears in the full blazing display of all of his glory. I mean, he's coming from heaven, right? And then with all the angels surrounding him in flaming fire. I mean, you can't even imagine. I don't know what you think about when you think, "Lord, I can't wait for you to come back." I don't know what you think that's going to be like, but you will be terrorized, okay? I mean, if the Apostle John had a vision and he sees Jesus and he ends up on his face, what's going to happen to you, do you think? You're just going to stand there and go, "Oh, yeah. Hey. Good to see you." It's going to be traumatic. But he comes, notice, to be glorified in his saints on that day. Meaning, to be glorified in and with, maybe in the presence of. The idea is that he will be glorified in us and we will be glorified in him. He will be glorified by us and we will be glorified by him. It's a package deal. It's all going to happen together at the same time. And then to be marveled at. And I love that thought as I've been reading and rereading this this letter. That phrase has just become my favorite one. He comes to be marveled at. I mean, I don't know what you're planning to do, but that's what I'm planning to do. You know? I mean, it's just going to be a long time of standing there marveling, isn't it? Marvel at him. That we're there with him. Wow. I mean, that's an amazing thought. We will marvel. And all who have believed will. I think that's really a tremendous statement of what a true believer is anyway, right? We are those who marvel. I mean, we love the Lord Jesus and we can't wait to see him. And when he comes, we'll just be mesmerized. Will you be there? Will you? Paul says, "For our testimony to you was believed." He knew they would be there. They have believed. Have you believed? Do you believe? So you notice the polarity here. All people will not be treated the same. Some will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, forever separated from the glory of His power. Those who know God and obey the gospel and believe will receive eternal rest, relief, and glory. Where do you stand on that if Jesus were to come right now? He is coming. Knowing that, Paul prays for them, and this is a fitting prayer for us and a fitting way for us to close. To this end also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for this reminder tonight, how vital it is for us to think more and more, especially in these days, to think more and more of Christ's coming, the glorification that is coming with Him, our glorification and His, the vindication, the righteousness, the justice, the relief, and also the retribution for those who don't know you and haven't obeyed your gospel. Father, help us to live every day with these realities in mind, and that these realities would be sufficient to sustain us and motivate us and encourage us and uphold us no matter what afflictions, persecutions we may have to endure. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who illumines us and who applies it to us. Do that in each of our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, supper time.